Good morning. Glad that you're all here. We have those joining us remotely, and glad that you are with us watching from wherever you are. We have 45 devices tuning in right now from Texas, Iowa, Colorado, Arkansas, and an unknown state. And so glad that you are with us. Today we're going to have part two on this idea of this question, when God doesn't make sense. And so we started this last week and talked about, really it's about suffering and when times are hard. And there's this idea of karma in our among people that from this human perspective, good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. If you do good, good will happen. So there's this, and that's a real human idea. And it makes sense to us from a human perspective. But God is trying to share heavenly logic with us. And God is trying to tell us sometimes we are going to suffer. And there is meaning in that. And some of that we can understand. And that's what we'll get into more today. Some of our suffering, though, we will not understand until the next life. And then it will make sense. And so that's part of why it's difficult. But so let's go to Romans. Let's get back in Romans chapter 8. And verse 18, Paul writes, and in this verse, he compares our two lives. Did you know that God did not just give you a life? He gave you lives, two. You have one here. That's a short one. Then you have one for eternity. That's the long one. Okay, two lives. Each of us were given that. So Romans 8:18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, short life, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, second life. Now he's talking about heaven and eternity. And I want to share an example with you. The first funeral that I ever did was for a wonderful couple, and they're dear friends of mine and Stephanie's, Terrell and Jennifer Hankins. And this couple, 21 years ago, lost twin daughters at birth. And so that was the first funeral I ever did. And she made a post on Facebook recently, and I want to read that to you. She says, it is so hard to believe that our baby girls would be 21 years old today. It's even harder to believe that I've had to live 21 years without them. I was told that time heals all wounds, but no amount of time heals the gaping hole left in your heart when you have to bury your babies. This milestone birthday hits a little harder. What I wouldn't give to be celebrating with my two beautiful girls here on earth. However, through the last 21 years, any time I have found the weight of their absence to overcome me, I remind myself of the one thing I will always know about my girls. They are safe in the arms of Jesus. Amen. Happy 21st birthday, Emily Faith and Erica Hope. You are both missed and so very loved. And this is a picture of their gravestone. It's painful. It's hard. Grief, yes. Loss, yes. Confusion, yes. You can tell that mother doesn't have an answer for why. But what she does have are two souls safe with Jesus until life number two, until the big life. And she finds comfort in that, and she anchors to that, and she does well. Let's read on in this passage. So verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We groan because we suffer. We groan because we have heartache. We have loss. We have difficulties. We have disappointment. We have worry. And so we groan in this first life, waiting. But I want to ask you something. Do we eagerly wait for eternity with God? Or do we live here as if this life is going to last forever? And I would imagine the answer to that question will tend to trend the younger we are, we tend to live this life as if it's going to be forever. And the older we are, we tend to look forward to the next life because life forces us to acknowledge, I'm not going to be here forever. So verse 26, the Spirit helps us. God does not leave us. He will allow us to suffer, but He doesn't leave us. He has His Spirit within us that is strengthening us. It intercedes. Sometimes you may be suffering to the point you can't even put into words what you want to pray. And God says, I got you covered. The Spirit will tell me. God's Spirit takes groans to the Father and intercedes for us. Okay, and then this great verse, 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, don't misunderstand that verse. It doesn't mean that God is going to do something good enough that will outweigh the suffering. God's not saying He's going to bring about some good purpose that is so wonderful that it makes us glad we suffered necessarily. But what it is saying is He's working good. He's going to let us go through the trial, but He's working good in it. And Scripture tells us God will not protect you from trials. He won't protect you from all disease. He won't protect you from all grief. But He will be with you as you go through it. At our house, I'm working on putting in a sprinkler system. And I'm digging trenches for the lines, for the water lines for this. And the ground is very hard. It's very dry. It's clay soil. And it's not easy at all. And so as I was planning to do this, I considered, because I could rent a trencher and the work would be easier, but there's hassle and expense, and then you still have to dig out the ditch. And so I decided to just dig it by hand. And part of the reason is because I need the exercise. I need the workout. Now, I'm not sure I need quite what I'm getting, but I need the exercise, okay? And your physical body, for it to get stronger, you have to stress it. No one ever got stronger physically by sitting. You have to stress your body. Even losing weight, if you want to lose weight, you have to stress your body. You have to have a calorie deficit, and your body will say, I don't like this. You're stressing it. You have to do that for your body to get more healthy. Well, guess what? Guess what it is with your spirit? For your spirit to get stronger, you have to stress it. And that's why God lets us go through trials. Suffering causes, one thing that suffering will do, it will cause people to turn to God. There's an article in the Christian Chronicle recently about struggles and problems and suffering that's happening in South Africa. You may have, you know, read or heard about problems that they're having in that part of the world. And the article talked about churches in South Africa and their prayers and their faithfulness to God. And there's a headline that's a quote of one of the ministers there, and his statement was, "The gospel thrives when things go bad." Isn't that odd? Because you and I humanly want things to go good. But when they go good, does the gospel thrive? And so that, what is God doing? This is part of what God's doing. He's trying to save souls. All right, let's read on. Verse 30. Or excuse me, let's jump to Romans 5, verse 3 and following. It says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." So what this tells us, if you read on, we find that suffering, endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not disappoint. It's a great passage, Romans 5, 3, okay? Because it tells us suffering does something. To us as humans, suffering is bad. Pain is bad, okay? Grief is bad. Illness is bad. All these things are bad. And yet God says those same things produce something in you. They do something. And the things that they produce are spiritual. They're eternal. Okay, so let's read on in Romans 8. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This verse says, now this is in a passage about hurting, suffering, trials. And in this passage is this phrase, if God is for us, who can be against us? So God's for you, but you're hurting. He's for you, but you're in a trial. You're struggling. You're crying out to him, and he's for you. So the question is, well, how is God for me if I'm suffering? And the answer is, and hear this, God's goal is not for us to have a pain-free, prosperous life. Not in life number one. God's goal for us is not that we would have a pain-free, prosperous life. That's our goal. I mean, that's an immature goal. That's an immature Christian goal, but that's a human desire. Pain-free, prosperous existence, okay? And the reason we know that that's not God's goal is, look at what he did for his son, Jesus. What kind of life did he give Jesus? Did Jesus have a pain-free, prosperous life? No. How about his apostles? How about those 12 that Jesus called and that had to suffer greatly? And for them to preach the gospel, it cost them greatly. What did they get? Did they get a pain-free, prosperous life? No. What did God tell those? We have a whole book of the Bible about suffering. It's the book of Revelation. We have two, actually, Job and Revelation. Revelation is about suffering, Christians suffering persecution for their faith. And you know what God tells them? He doesn't tell them, oh, I forgot about you. Sorry, I'll be right there. Let me protect you from all persecution. God tells them, be faithful. It won't be much longer. Be faithful to the end. You will receive a crown of life. And so God is for us, but he's not for us physically necessarily to do great. It's spiritually. That's what God is giving us. He is for us because he called us, he justified us, he glorified us. God is for us regarding our greatest danger. And that is hell. Hell is our greatest danger. It's our greatest threat. And God is for us regarding that. Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. That's our greatest threat. Okay, let's go further. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also with him graciously, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You might say, okay, preacher, you're telling me God's going to give me all things, but I don't have all things. I don't have my health. I don't have my two baby. I don't have my two 21-year-old daughters. And the answer is God is giving us spiritual things. He's giving us things that will last for eternity. God's preparing us for the next life. So the question may come up, and I had someone tell me this past week, someone who's been through a lot of suffering, Karen Sism, she said, Elliot, when you talk to them about suffering, don't forget to tell them to have joy. Joy? What kind of idea is that? Joy in suffering. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith. Let's stop there for a second. Count it all joy when you meet trials. A trial should not make us rejoice physically. It should make us rejoice spiritually because a trial is a workout. A trial is a test. A trial is where my spirit is going to get stronger. If you know someone with really strong faith, talk to them and see if they've had a pain-free, prosperous life. You'll find out they've had some trials. And their faith in God grew. And their spirit grew strong. Their spiritual self grew strong. So count it joy when you meet trials, because you're in God's gym spiritually. For you know that the testing of your faith, stop there for a second. This life, humanly, we look at this life as a glorious thing, pursuit of happiness. God says, no, this life is not about your happiness. This life is a test. You say, well, I'm already a Christian. I've passed the test. God gave me a choice and I chose, so take me now. Your whole life, every day is still a test. Every day is a choice. Will you continue to choose God? That's what life number one is about. And our problem is we keep living life number one as if it's not a test and if it's our only life. So it produced, but the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness will have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's another phrase that doesn't make sense. We're talking about hurting, but I lack nothing. How can you lack nothing when you're hurting? The answer is you lack nothing that's important. You lack nothing that's eternal. You lack nothing spiritually. You're spiritually strong. God says, I'm with you in the hurt. I'm with you in the grief, and I'll be with you through it. I will get you through it. God will be with us. And so there's this idea here, this word steadfastness. And the word steadfastness is about something being stable in the midst of instability around it. So imagine a lighthouse on a shore where waves are crashing against it. Everything is in a storm, but this lighthouse is not moving. That's steadfast. And God says when our faith is tested, we become steadfast, strong in our faith. Is Homer Weathers strong in his faith? Is Karen Sism strong in her faith? Is Brenda Brewer strong in her faith? Jack Covenus, is he strong in his faith? You think these people haven't been through some trials? They're steadfast. How did they get that way? It wasn't just from a lot of study, although reading, faith comes from hearing. It's trials. Steadfast. Let's read on. This gets better. Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So this verse says, who shall bring any charge against us? Now, if you're hurting or struggling, you might say, Elliot, I'm not worried about any charge being brought against me. I am hurting right now. And this statement is made in a passage about hurt. Who shall bring any charge against us? What are you talking about? I could care less what someone says about me right now. I'm in pain. But this is talking about a charge from Satan. And when our attitude is, I'm not worried about the next life, I'm trying to make it through today, we forget that we have a court date with the Almighty Judge. Every one of us has the destiny of a court date before Almighty God. That's in our future. I'm not saying it will play out like an actual trial in a courtroom. I'm saying it is a date before God Almighty. And we will have an accuser. And the accuser is Satan. And we'll have a judge. God Almighty judges the living and the dead. And the question is, will we have someone to defend us? You say, Elliot, we'll have Jesus. He'll defend me. The question is, will he claim you? Will he say he knows you? Will he say you're his friend? Will he say that you've been a faithful friend to him? That's the question. Will Jesus defend you as a faithful friend before God Almighty? And this passage is saying, this passage is talking about as Christians, we have that. We're walking with God. We have our court date is, we're not worried about it because, yes, God's going to judge, but I have Jesus that will speak for me. And who can accuse me? Well, Satan will, but who cares? I have God on my side. I have a Savior in Jesus on my side. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? that mindset is looking at the second life. If we get too focused on this first life, we're distracted. And we say, why am I suffering? And God says, you're too short-sighted. Look at the big picture. I'm with you in your suffering, but I'm preparing you. You need to be prepared for the second life. What we really need is Jesus Christ. There was a time in my life, if you've been through a trial, you understand when you lose things or grief or when things don't go like you'd planned or your life is turned upside down. And in my life, that happened. I experienced betrayal. I experienced divorce. Dreams of my life and my family was shattered. And I remember distinctly hurting because of what I'd lost. But what I found comfort in is that I still had Jesus. And it wasn't that I still had something good. It's that I had the one thing I really needed. And every Sunday when we would take communion, that was a very, very special time for me. Because in my suffering, no one could take this from me. I had Jesus, and I had my second life in my future with Jesus. So verse 35, what shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. By the way, these are bad things. Those are bad things. And the writer says, I don't care about those things because I have the love of Jesus. I have Jesus with me. That's what I need. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Can you tell this is a mature Christian saying, physically I'm struggling, but spiritually I'm good. Spiritually I'm strong. Spiritually I'm full of joy because I have what I really need. Going further in Romans 8, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Can you see the focus on the spiritual and the eternal and the minimization of the earthly and the temporary? That's maturity. So look at John 16:33. Flip over here. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Now here's a conflict, or here's a contradiction. Because I like peace. Pretty sure you like peace. And John says, I've written these things so that you may have peace. Good. Sign me up for that. And then he says, you'll have tribulation. No, thank you. I thought we had peace. You offered me peace. And now you offer me the opposite of peace. In fact, you're telling me I'll have the opposite of peace. You will have tribulation. Jesus is saying, take heart. I've overcome the world. How can you have peace in tribulation? Now, this is a big one. And Scripture says God will give you peace that passes understanding. If you've ever experienced peace in the middle of a storm, do you know what I'm talking about? You're in the middle of an earthly storm in your life. I don't mean weather. I mean pain. And yet you have peace and you cannot explain it. And it is wonderful. Raise your hand if you've ever experienced that. Raise them high. Look around. Isn't that something? We've experienced God. We've experienced God saying, I'll be with you through the storm. I'm not going to protect you from the storm. Trust me, you need the storm. But I'm going to show you something. I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to make you stronger spiritually. And you'll have joy. And you'll have peace, although your body may be hurting. Isn't that something? All right, James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he'll receive a crown of life which God promised to those who love him. The book of Job, God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Job's faithful and God's bragging on him, and Satan says he's only faithful because you give him everything. And God says, I don't think so. Job says, yep. And so God says, let's find out. And he allows Satan to bring affliction against Job. And Job loses in one day his livestock. He loses his servants. He loses his children. And then quickly after, God lets Satan afflict him with illness and with sores. And so Satan does. And Job loses all that. And Job does not understand. And he cries out. He knows he's being afflicted by, and he knows God's in charge. That's who he's crying out to. What if Job knew that God was saying, watch this, he'll still be faithful? What if Job knew? What would he have done? What would his attitude have been? And I would argue Job would have said, bring it on. You think I'll turn away from my heavenly Father? I'll be faithful. If this is a test, I'll be faithful. If Satan is accusing me and God is for me, I'll be faithful. And is God saying to Satan, hey, have you considered? We have some going through trials right now. Bob and Linda, RW and Jen. Is God saying to Satan, have you considered my servant Bob Fitzgerald? He's had a pretty healthy life. He's going through a trial right now, though. Watch him. Watch him. He's going to be faithful to me. We would handle our suffering differently if we knew God is wanting to be proud of us and he's watching to see will we be faithful. That's the question. Verse 38 is our last scripture, and then we'll close. I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This whole passage ends with Paul talking about all types of suffering and hurt. He says spiritually God's going to bring us through it. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to give us peace. And in the end, the love of Jesus is what we need. And guess what? Nothing can take that from you. Nothing can steal it. Nothing can rob you of it. Nothing earthly can do that. And Paul's rejoicing about that. I got a call from Kathy Burton this week. If you don't know, Kathy's recently, past couple weeks, she had a migraine, and she's had those before, but that progressed, and it affected an eye, and an eye was infected, and there was swelling and loss of vision in one of her eyes. So went to the ER, then got with an eye doctor, found out that she has a condition in which both eyes don't drain properly. And because of that, one had gotten infected, inflamed, and affected the vision. And she would not know until the infection was gone and the inflammation's gone if that vision will come back in that eye. Meanwhile, the other eye has the same condition. It's just not infected. She's improving. She has a lot of vision back. Things are better now. She has a lot of vision back in the eye that was so bad. And she wants you to know she's so thankful for your prayers, your cards. She says, keep praying. She has another procedure next week that the infection will keep going down, that her vision will come back. But she said to me, thank you so much for thinking of me. She said, I appreciate everyone for their many prayers on her behalf. She says, I feel like God has done a miracle in my life by how he's rescued me again. And I wish I had a recording of her saying this. I cannot relay the joy in her voice. And the reason is, she has seen God work. Do you understand that? Do you understand the joy when you see God work? She's been through a trial, but she has experienced God again rescuing her, being faithful to her, helping her. And God answers prayers differently. All our prayers vision could be lost and God still be faithful to her in different ways, but she's so thankful. God did not protect her from this storm. He walked her through it. Do you see that? And so suffering has so much meaning for us spiritually. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. I love this song. It's a reminder. All things might be in all kinds of disarray physically, but spiritually, our victory is in Jesus. That's what we need. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. If you have a need that we could lift up to God, we'd love to do that. If one is ready to put on Christ in baptism, have their sins washed away, we'd love to help you if you'd come while we stand and sing.
I heard an old, old story, how sin came from glory, how his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Of his cleansing power.